Well, we're working our way through Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel of the Kingdom. And over these past weeks, we've been considering the Sermon on the Mount, this wonderful sermon which the Lord Jesus gave that begins in chapter 5, at verse 1 there, and continues right through to chapter 7 and verse 27. Jesus, who is the King of Kings, the King of the Kingdom, is telling us all about the kingdom of heaven. He tells us what the characteristics are, what the marks are of those who will inherit that kingdom. And here in chapter 6, he's shown us that the lives of his followers will be marked by a number of things, by charitable deeds, by prayer, by fasting. And he tells us very clearly that all of these things will be done not so as to be seen by men, like the Pharisees, like the religious leaders of his day, but quietly, sincerely, in the sight of God. And this evening, Jesus focuses our attention on the fact that his followers will also be those who lay up treasure in heaven. There in verses 19 through 21. So we're going to focus on those verses this evening. Where is your treasure tonight? We live in a materialistic age. Materialism offers us so much, but then it fails to give us what we need most. This consumer society in which we live here in the West constantly tells us that to be living a full and meaningful life, well, we need more and more possessions. These, we're told, will bring us joy, will bring us peace, will bring us fulfillment. But it's sadly simply not true. Some of the most empty of lives are being lived by people who literally have all that this world has to offer. But they know nothing of inner peace and inner joy and inner contentment. But to those who would follow Christ, to those who would enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus here provides wisdom that will guide them safely through this life to the next. So speaking to his disciples, he says this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." Now it may be that most of us here tonight, on reading these words of the Lord Jesus, feel they're perhaps rather irrelevant to us. The reason being, we do not consider ourselves to be rich, to be wealthy. And we read the words and we think, well, this doesn't really apply to me. I'm not rich. I don't sit at home gloating over vast sums of money that I've saved up, or looking through my bank account on the web to see how much I've got. I'm not a miser, so I'm safe here. No one could accuse me, we may feel, of laying up treasure in this way. But if that's the case for you, I'm glad to hear about it. I really am. But verse 19 does not apply only to those who have great wealth. And when you stop to think about it, it can't, can it? It can't. Think of the context. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. Who were they? Mostly fishermen. They were poor Galilean peasants. They'd left everything to follow him. And of course, furthermore, Jesus does not say here, do not lay up for yourself money on earth, but treasures. Treasures. And the Greek word is an extensive term. It certainly includes money, but it's not confined to money by any means. This term treasures covers a vast array of things. And what Jesus is doing here is warning those who would follow him against focusing their attention on the things of this world, of focusing their ambitions, their interests and hopes exclusively on the things of this life. Now, we may not be those who set our mind on the accumulation of wealth as our objective in life, but there are many things that can become sinful treasures to us as we go through life. Let me just give you a few practical examples. We have, in our day, it seems to me, a preoccupation among many people with their homes. I'm sure this is true in Europe as well. There are many TV programs over here about buying homes, moving home, furnishing your homes. And it's easy to get caught up with all of this, so that people's thoughts are taken up with how they will do these things, how they'll furnish their homes, the right furniture, what colour scheme, and what sort of carpets they should have. And I think some people dream about these things. And they work so as they may own them. And their treasure, in many respects, becomes their home. It's first in their thoughts. It may be, for somebody else, a hobby that they have. Something that takes over their lives. Some men, and I think increasingly this is true of women too, live on the golf course. Golf dominates their lives. It may not be golf, it could be any one of a number of things. Could be running. And as somebody who goes fishing, it could, buying it myself, even be fishing. All these things can begin to dominate our lives. The word treasures covers many things. So we may define an earthly treasure then in this way. It is anything in this world that begins to mean everything to us. Laying up. Storing up, says Jesus, is wrong. It's folly. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood here. The Lord Jesus is not forbidding the owning of possessions, nor is he forbidding that we save for a rainy day. And behold, the Bible in the book of Proverbs praises the ant for storing in the summer the food it will use in the winter. Wise stewardship is surely a good thing. What Jesus is speaking about is the ultimate futility of supposing that one can somehow find lasting fulfillment in the things of this world. Let's read verse 19 again. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Where moth and rust destroy. The reference to the moth speaks of clothing. Back in Bible times, garments were considered a part of one's wealth. You might remember in the Old Testament, Achan, you remember back in Joshua 7, verses 21 following, he found a Babylonian garment, a goodish Babylonian garment, along with other things. And he found it so tempting. You remember, he sinned against the Lord. He went and hid them in his tent. And it resulted in destruction for him. But here in Jesus' day, all of Jesus' hearers knew that sooner or later garments, no matter how precious, would succumb to the moth. Holes would appear. The word for rust here, in verse 19, while it's usually taken to mean the corrosion of metal, it may well have had a wider meaning in Jesus' day. The word, and it still does today, it carries the idea of eating, doesn't it? Rust eats. it eats. So some people think it may be food that Jesus had in mind when he spoke this word. Now, of course, the storing of food in Bible times was a difficult task. All manner of things could attack that which was stored. Rats, mice, vermin, worms, bugs, all kinds of things. And as for thieves breaking in to steal, well, that was another common occurrence. In Bible times, of course, there was no Barclays Bank or Lloyd's Bank you could nip down to and store your treasures there. Valuables were generally stored or buried in your house. And that in itself was a very risky business because the walls were made of clay where thieves could literally dig through in order to gain entrance, and did so. Uncertain treasures, says Jesus. Many have found this to be true in our own day, haven't they? That economic recession of a few years ago meant that many people thought their money was safe in their high-yield investments and things, found out otherwise. Their pension plans were no longer worth as much as perhaps they thought they were. What Jesus is telling us here is that being taken up with treasure in this world is folly. Because it's transitory. It's passing. That's seen above all, isn't it, when we come to die. Job said this. This is Job chapter 1 verse 21. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. A solemn thought, isn't it? The story is told, I think it's a true story, of an old man who was quite wealthy. He collected many fine things in his life. Wonderful works of art, antiquarian books. And he was getting near to the end of his life, and one day a family servant found him moving slowly around his collection of antiques. And he was touching them with loving, sensitive fingers. And as he did so, he was saying to each one, I must leave you. I must leave you. And that's the bottom line, isn't it? We cannot take earthly treasures with us. Whatever form they take, whether it be money, whether it be fame, prestige, position, hobbies, pastimes, loved ones, all must be left behind. Solomon, the wise man, the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, is a help to us here. Some of you will know in that book he speaks of how he got involved in the construction of buildings, and he speaks of the work ethic and reputation and power and pleasures of every kind, all these things that he'd been involved in. And one by one, he dismisses them all as vanity. Vanity of vanities, all, he says, is vanity. Why are they vanity? Well, they're vain in the sense that they're non-enduring. They're all cursed with temporality, transience. They're not going to last. So therefore, to live for these things alone is to miss the reason for your existence. It's to live a futile life. So the Lord Jesus here gives a command to those who would be his followers. It's a command, it's a warning. Do not, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Do not live for these things. Do not set your heart on these things. Don't let them fill your horizon. Rather focus, fix your affections elsewhere. And many people think when they hear these words from the Lord Jesus Christ, well, here we are again, you know, the Christian life is full of all these negatives, full of prohibitions such as these that Jesus sets before his disciples at verse 19. But the problem is, they don't go on to take into consideration the but of verse 20. They don't look at the positive side, do they? Because Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, he says, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, here again, we need to be careful. We mustn't misunderstand what Jesus is teaching here. It's possible to read these words about laying up or storing up treasures in heaven and think that they imply that in some way we can earn our salvation. That our deeds here on earth have a sort of contributing effect to our salvation in some way. But of course that would be to deny what the Bible clearly teaches about salvation. Namely that we're saved by grace and we're justified by faith in Christ alone. We're not saved by works, but by grace through faith. And you know, many of you, I'm sure, that Paul spells out very clearly writing to the Ephesians when he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of works, not of works. The gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So Jesus is not saying here that we may be saved by works, but he's telling us that believers are positively rewarded in eternity according to the way they live their lives here. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 3. He says this at verses 11 through 13. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's telling us Christ is the foundation. Outside of him, outside of trusting in his finished work on the cross, there's no building, there's no salvation, there's no church. But then Paul adds, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day, he says, and he's speaking there of the day of judgment, the day will declare it. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And he says, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. What that reward is, the scriptures do not tell us. And men of God have been divided in their thoughts, so it's perhaps best not to speculate. But the point that Jesus is emphasizing here in Matthew 6 is that this treasure is eternal. Nothing will destroy it. Neither moth nor rust destroys. Thieves cannot break in and steal it. It's an eternal reward. It's secure. It's as safe as God himself. Of course, that's why the hymn writer says, solid joys, lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. Lasting treasure. And if you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, you need to ask yourself a question. And the question is this: what will those things that I live for, what will those things that occupy my time, my thoughts, my waking moments, what will they be worth in a few years from now? Those things I set so much store by, what will they be worth when I stand before the living God? How important will the colour of the wallpaper be then? How important will that new gadget, that new car, be then? How important indeed will our position in society be then? Our station in life, whether we've made it to the top of the tree or not. How important will the clothes that we wear be then? And if we multiply that by infinity, how important will these things be a million years from now. They're talking about eternity. A trillion years from now. And in the light of that, I would ask you this question. Are you sure you're making the right investment for life? Are you sure? Because to exchange the temporal for the eternal is not a bargain. It's absolute folly. Later in his ministry, Jesus will ask the most penetrating questions of his followers. Here in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 16 and at verse 26. Listen to what he says. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So he says here to his followers, do not put your hope in this world, in this fallen world. It's going to perish. Put your hope, put your trust in God. It's not wrong to enjoy the things that God has given us in this life. We're not saying that. But it's wrong to trust in them. It's wrong to live for them and to ignore the giver of them. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. This is a good word in the context here. He says, do not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. We may enjoy them, but our trust is not to be in them. It's in the giver, in God. Let's move on to verse 21, because here comes a statement this evening that if we honestly look at it and at our lives, will reveal to us exactly where we're heading. But Jesus concludes by saying, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We tend to think of the heart that Jesus mentions here as referring to the affections. And it does. But in the scriptures, it often has a far deeper meaning than that. It speaks of the inner man. That which is, if you like, the core of our total being. It's not just that our affections will from time to time occasionally be drawn towards heaven. Followers of Christ are those who, while enjoying those things that God, their Creator, has given them, over and beyond that, they long for the Creator himself. Their whole being longs and is focused on God and on heaven. That's their focus. So here's someone who can say with the psalmist Asaph in Psalm 73, and remember towards the end of the psalm in verse 25 and 26, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail. But, this is the glorious but of the Christian life, isn't it? But God, he says. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He goes on to say, doesn't he, in that psalm, it's good for me to draw near to God. Here's our supreme delight as Christians, to draw near to God. Here's the heart of the true believer. Here's the heart of the man or woman or young person of faith. And of course, it makes sense in the light of what Jesus says here. Because their treasure is not in this world, their heart is not fixed on this world either, but on God. If you go home later and just read through Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith, and examine the lives of the saints that are set before you in that chapter, what do you find? What do you find in that sort of portrait gallery of the faithful that we have there? You find, do you not, a people who, we're told, desire a better. That is a heavenly country. A people, we're told, for whom God has prepared a city. You find Moses who, we're told, chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. He endured, we're told, as seeing him who is invisible. So what you find in Hebrews 11 is a people who are in this world, but they're not of this world. They're sojourners, they're pilgrims, they're passing through, and their hearts are in heaven because their treasure is in heaven also. I think today there are many professing Christians, if I can use the old saying, want to have their cake and eat it as well. They want heaven, but they want to live for this world as well. They want to lay up treasures on earth as well as heaven, rather than have that single eye and seeking those things which are above. So here's a question for you. What are you living for this evening? Are you living for this world? Or are you like Abraham? He's the father of all who believe, you know, of all who have God-given faith. Are you waiting for that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God? Where is your treasure this evening? Think of it like this. What occupies your thoughts when you have nothing else to do? What do you think about? What do you daydream about? Is it yourself? Is it your position? Is it your hobby? Where does your heart naturally take you? For those things are your treasure. What do you worry about? To put it differently. What are you anxious about most? Is it your home? Is it your looks? Is it what clothing you should wear? Well, if so, those things are your treasure. Because they tell you where your heart really lies. What is it that you think you cannot be happy without? Where is your heart tonight? Indeed, what are you thinking about right now? Are you saying to yourself, oh good, pastor's winding up. The preaching will soon be over. Are you thinking about what you'll be doing later on tonight or what you'll be doing tomorrow? What place does God and heaven hold in your affections? Are you living for what you can see, what you can touch, what you can feel? Is that the limit of your vision tonight? Because if it is, my friend, listen, the things which are seen are temporary. That's what God declares. They're temporary, they're passing. And all that you live for, if you live for this world, is temporary. It's passing away. It's the things which are not seen which are eternal, says God's word. The things of God. God, who is this great God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, but who has revealed himself to us in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need, you see, to listen to him. And we need, if we've never done so before, to begin to lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys. And we need to live for him. And we cannot do that until we come to him. Until we receive the free gift of his salvation. Until we enthrone Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives. Where does your heart lie? Where is your treasure? There's a day coming for all of us, a great day of judgment, when we will be compelled to see our hearts as God sees them. Don't wait till then, my friend, to realize what a devious, evil, sinful thing your heart is. Full of rebellion against your Creator. Don't wait till then. Receive a new heart. Brought for you at the cost of the blood of God's only begotten Son. Receive an incorruptible heart. Be born again. Otherwise, you see, one day your life, like your treasure, will perish eternally. These are solemn words. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So begin, if you've never done so before, to lay up treasure in heaven. Come to Christ, enthrone him as the Lord of your life, and await that great day when you see him face to face, your Lord, your Saviour, and your God. Let's pray together. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the faithful words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, as we were thinking this morning, we can totally rely on what Jesus Christ says. We thank you, Lord, he only has our eternal welfare in view. He only has our good in view. He only has our eternal salvation in view. And we thank you too, Lord, that he not only spoke words such as these of warning to his disciples, but he laid down his life that they might be true and accomplished in the lives of all who call upon him. And we pray tonight, Lord, that we all indeed might be truly trusting in him. We freely acknowledge, Lord, how often we are tempted, how often the enemy would turn us aside from that narrow way and have us to begin to live for this life, for this world, for the things it has to offer. And we find our hearts becoming dull and deadened. Oh Lord, may we indeed seek that heavenly treasure. May we seek Christ. And may we not rest until we indeed know him and have enthroned him as both Lord and Saviour of our hearts, of our lives. May we give ourselves unreservedly to him. For he gave himself unreservedly for us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing then this lovely hymn, 694. Sums up many of the thoughts from the Word of God tonight. 694. Seek ye first not earthly pleasure, fading joy and failing treasure, but the love that knows no measure. Seek ye first. 694.
First, not earthly pleasure, fading joy.